Today, our scripture reading is just one verse, and you have probably memorized it. So I'm going to just tell you what it is. It's Philippians 4:4, where Paul simply says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." And so, though we wish it were so, most good things in our lives don't happen by accident, do they? We don't wake up one morning and say, "You know, honey, I didn't realize it, but I've lost 30 pounds this month." Never once did I think about diet or exercise. I don't know what happened. It just disappeared, you know. Usually if we lose 30 pounds and we don't know about it, something's wrong, right? That's when, yeah, I better do something about this. But, you know, we don't usually keep throwing all our junk into the garage only to find that one day our neighbors came over, straightened it all up, threw away exactly what needed to be thrown away, and organized everything else. It just doesn't happen that way. It would be nice, but that's not usually how it works. If you have a neatly organized garage, it's usually because you've worked hard to keep it that way. Or if you didn't keep it that way, at least you made the effort to get it in that way. Our marriages don't get better and better every day unless we put in the hard work of learning how to relate better to one another as spouses, right? Scientists rarely stumble upon cures for deadly diseases. Most of the time they discover these things when they put in a lot of blood, sweat, and tears in research and experiments and all those kinds of things. Very few people become proficient at a musical instrument by just sitting down at the piano one day and say, "I didn't know I could play the piano. This is awesome," and start playing. That's not how it works. It just isn't that way. My point is that there's usually a cause and effect dynamic that's always going on with most of the things in our lives. Because here's what we know. We know that our lives are often the result of the choices we make. I wish I knew how to play the guitar. Well, learn. Make a decision. I wish my garage was clean. Well, then clean it up. Right? I wish I related better to my spouse. Well, let's work on it, right? And so one of the things that we would all probably say is that we want joy in our lives. Rejoice in the Lord always. Yeah, I want joy in my life. And it seems to me that many people think that joy is just one of those things that happens by chance. Every once in a while, you know, we live our lives, and every once in a while, there's something that brings us joy. Maybe you get a raise at work. Woohoo! I'm happy. I'm joyful because I got that raise. Maybe your son or daughter makes the honor roll. Maybe it's the first time they've made the honor roll. Great cause for rejoicing, right? Maybe your favorite sports team wins a championship. Now, those Eagles fans haven't experienced that yet. I understand that. But someday it might happen, you know? Maybe your mother-in-law moves to Idaho. I don't know what brings you joy, and I'm just kidding about that. But there are all things. There are things like these that pop up in our lives that bring us joy. And when things are going well, not one of us has trouble rejoicing, do we? But as we have worked our way through this book of Philippians and seen multiple occurrences of Paul's emphasis on joy and rejoicing, we've learned at least one thing, I hope, and that is, we've said it time and time again, we know that joy, true joy, is not dependent on circumstances. True joy is not dependent on circumstances. And so we're going to hit on this again a little later in the message, but it really is fundamental to our understanding of joy and rejoicing from Paul's perspective in the scripture this morning. We could say it this way: happiness depends on happenings, but true joy depends on Jesus. And so this morning, from just this single verse, I want to share with you these four traits of rejoicing, four things that Paul gives us that inform us about joy and what rejoicing is really all about. Paul says, rejoice. Our rejoicing is commanded. The word is in the present tense in Greek, which has the meaning of keep on rejoicing. Keep on rejoicing. The tense alone indicates that this is something that is to be done on a regular basis. It's an ongoing action that Paul is talking about. It's like he's saying rejoicing should be the default position in the life of a Christian. It should be the norm for believers like you there in Philippi. Now, what's especially important for us to understand with this word is that it's not a suggestion that he's making. You've heard me say this numerous times. It's not like he's saying, you know what? It would be really nice if you guys would rejoice. It's not a suggestion that he's not saying, let me suggest that you try something that has worked really well for me. You should try rejoicing. Not saying that at all. It's not saying, you know, you guys should really take that seminar on rejoicing. I think it could really help you out a lot. This is a command. And it's just like the other commands of Scripture that we're given. You know some of those commands. The command to love one another. The command to speak the truth. The command to avoid gossip. And what we know about commands is this. That it takes a deliberate choice on our part to obey a command. Doesn't it? Usually our obedience to the commands of God doesn't happen by accident. Just like joy doesn't happen by accident. And so when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, we have a choice. Yeah, but you don't understand my circumstances. I know, but we still have a choice. When we find ourselves facing persecution, we have a choice. When we find ourselves being treated unjustly, I didn't deserve that. Maybe so, but we still have a choice. When people criticize us, we have a choice. And in this passage, Paul is saying that the choice we should make is the choice to rejoice. We have a choice, and the choice we should make is that choice to rejoice. Yes, see, Paul seems to be saying that this attitude of rejoicing is something that we can control. It's not something that's beyond us, out of our control. It's something that we can control. We choose to live joyfully. Paul modeled this for us back in chapter 1 and verse 18. But what does it matter, he says? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Paul knew that people were preaching Jesus with false motives. It says that they were preaching Jesus out of selfish ambition. It says that they were preaching Jesus trying to stir up trouble for Paul. And his response? He made a choice to rejoice. Jesus knew joy as he faced the prospect of the cross. Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame." The apostles knew joy when they were beaten for preaching the gospel. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Paul and Silas knew joy when they were put in stocks in a Philippian jail. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, it says this, "Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God as they sat there in that prison." What does this mean? It means that because rejoice is a command, we have a choice to make whether we will obey that command or not. See, our rejoicing is commanded. The second trait that Paul gives us about joy is this, that our rejoicing has an object. Make no mistake about it, Paul did not simply command the Philippians to rejoice. He didn't just say, "You guys, rejoice." He commanded them to rejoice. How? To rejoice in the Lord. There is something we know quite well. We're well aware of the fact that there are many things in this world over which we have absolutely no control. It would have been ridiculous for Paul to have said, "Be healthy always." It's a nice thought. It would have been ridiculous for him to say, "Have lots of money always," or "Live in the sunshine always." Why would it be ridiculous for him to say that? Because we know that there are things in this world over which we have little or absolutely no control. We can take great care of ourselves and still get a deadly disease. Happens all the time. Comes out of nowhere. We can work hard and save money, and it can disappear like that because of a recession or because we're taken advantage of. We don't plan for it, but it happens. We can enjoy the sunshine, but we can't control the weather. We're at the mercy of the weather in many ways. But Paul doesn't say these things. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And that's important because Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And while many things in this world all around us are changing all the time, and while our mood may change based on the fact that we're tired or hungry, ever been there? Still, God will never change. Rejoice, he's saying, in the unchanging, the theological word is immutable. He doesn't change. Rejoice in the unchanging, immutable God that you know personally by faith. Rejoice in the fact that he loves you And the love he loves you with is an everlasting love, not a love that comes and goes, not something that's temporary based on how you're doing that day. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in his love. Rejoice in the fact that you're forgiven, not because you deserve it, not because of what you've done. Rejoice in the Lord because he's forgiven you. Rejoice in the fact that he's in control. Rejoice in the fact that nothing, absolutely nothing, escapes his notice or catches him by surprise. Rejoice in the fact that he promises to work all things. That's right, all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Rejoice in the fact that no one, according to John chapter 28, can pluck us from God's hand of care and protection. Rejoice in the Lord. And in the Lord, there's plenty to rejoice about. Because the Lord doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. These things are eternal. These things are unchanging. They're not subject to our circumstances. They're not subject to our mood. They're all true about our unchanging, immutable God. And so people will promote all kinds of techniques for finding peace and joy. There's meditation, you know. There's this idea of positive thinking, positive self-talk. Come on, you can talk yourself into this. Come on, be joyful. Come on, you can do this. There's visualization. If I see it the way I want it to be, then that's how it's going to happen. But I'm here to make sure that you know this morning that joy doesn't come from a technique. It doesn't come from a human relationship. It comes from a relationship with the unchanging God of the universe. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice not in your circumstances. They're going to change all the time. Rejoice not in people because people let us down, right? Rejoice not in your success because success comes and goes. Don't rejoice in your riches. It can be gone at a moment's notice. But here's what we need to remember, that God is sovereign over everything, which is the ultimate assurance in this life. And if we have that confidence that God is in control, then we can rejoice, make that choice to rejoice, because we know that he's working all these things together for the good of those who know him and are called according to his purpose. If God is in charge of all my circumstances, I can have that confidence that he's giving me just what I need. Maybe not what I want, but just what I need at any moment. And that gives us reason to rejoice, not in those circumstances, but to rejoice in him. And so the command is not to rejoice, but to rejoice in the Lord. Our rejoicing has an object. We often try to create joy by ourselves, don't we? But when we're looking to our own activities or when we're relying on external things to bring us joy, we simply can't be keeping our eyes on the Lord. Our focus is in the wrong place. It's like that drowning person who's out there flailing in the water and they need someone to rescue them. And that person goes out instead of just relaxing in the arms of their rescuer, they flail even harder, taking them both down, right? We know what that's all about. And I've heard people who wake up from surgery and immediately start pulling at the tubes that they find sticking out of them. But the more they fight those tubes, the longer it's going to take for them to recover. Human instinct says to fight, to do it ourselves. But our rejoicing can't be in ourselves or in our circumstances. It has to be in the Lord. And so our rejoicing is commanded. Our rejoicing has an object. And thirdly, our rejoicing is qualified. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. He qualifies the statement with that very difficult and often very annoying adverb, always. What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord always? Does it mean that I'll never be depressed, that I'll never be sad? Does it mean that I ignore my feelings and just act happy all the time, no matter what's going on in my life? Does it mean that if I'm truly walking with the Lord, I'll always experience victory and happiness? Well, no, it doesn't mean any of those things. We have to look at the big picture of Scripture. And so here's an interesting thing. The shortest verse, I found this interesting, the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament is 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. The shortest verse in the English New Testament is John 11:35, Jesus wept. Rejoice. and weep. Hope we see the irony in that. These verses are not contradictory. Jesus could weep at the loss of a close friend, but still have that fullness of joy that he himself talked about. Paul commanded us to weep with those who weep in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. But he tells us here to rejoice in the Lord always. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, the author of that book acknowledges that no discipline seems pleasant at the time. It's painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Think about the Psalms. The psalmist is often, as he writes, overwhelmed with grief. He's overwhelmed with sadness and despair. And he's not hesitant to express his feelings. Read some of those Psalms. The Psalms of lament. But by the end of most of those Psalms, he cries out to God, who he knows isn't changing. He cries out to God for help in refocusing his thoughts on the Lord and his goodness, right? So he can experience a flood of joy, true joy, in the midst of tremendous pain or concern. So no, rejoicing in the Lord doesn't mean that we deny our feelings, that we somehow ignore how much we hurt in the midst of our trials. But honestly, I really wish that Paul would have been more realistic. And I wish he would have said, rejoice in the Lord most of the time. Because I could give a hearty amen to that. I do that all the time, right? Rejoice in the Lord fairly often. I'm down with that. I'm pretty good at that. That would have made me feel a lot better about myself because I could justify myself saying, I really do rejoice most of the time. But he didn't say that. He qualified it with another word when he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And even as believers, we sometimes go through stretches in life that are very trying. They're very difficult. They're very challenging. And we have questions for God. During those times, we find it very hard to make sense of things. We find it hard to see how any of it could possibly be working together for our good. And like those psalmists that wrote those psalms of lament, we're prone to despair. We're prone to negative thoughts. We're prone to depression. We're prone to complaining. We're prone to bitterness because things aren't going the way that we thought they should. But we have to remember that God, yes, he's still on that throne. He's still in control. He doesn't change. His promises are true. One day, there will be answers. Those answers may not even come in this life. But one day we'll understand. That's how we can face this challenge, to rejoice in the Lord always. So our rejoicing is commanded. Our rejoicing has an object. It's qualified. We're to do it always. And finally, our rejoicing is important. You say, well, where do you get that from this verse? Well, if you're a parent, you know where I get it from this verse. Because how many times as a parent have you told your kids something and then immediately repeated again because it was that important? Stay away from that stove. Hey, I said stay away from that stove. Didn't you hear me? We say that stuff all the time, right? How many times have you heard public address announcements? And they say, this is the last call for final boarding for flight 308 to Dallas. I repeat, this is the last call for final boarding to flight. Why? Because they don't want you to miss your flight. You hear these special news reports when they break in on the regularly scheduled program and they tell you what the story is. And then as they go back to the regular program and they say, once again, they tell you the story again. They repeat it. Why do we do this? Because we know that the news that we're giving is very important. You don't want your kid to get burned on a stove. You don't want anyone to miss their flight. You want to make sure that a news story that might affect you is well known. This is valuable and important information. Well, what do we say about information like that? We say that it's information that's what? That's worth repeating. That's exactly what Paul does here. This really shouldn't surprise us, though, because after all, joy and this theme of rejoicing is the theme of this entire book of Philippians. So why would we be surprised that Paul immediately repeats himself? Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. So that's what I want us to know this morning, that Paul commands us to rejoice. How does he command us? In the Lord. When does he command us? Always. Is it important? Let me say it again. Rejoice. That's not hard to understand what we should know, but what I want us to do, what Paul wants us to do, what God wants us to do in light of these two things can be more difficult. We need to put it into practice. So let me give you just two practical suggestions that we can apply to our lives today and every day. First of all, stay close to the source of joy. If we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord, there's no substitute for personally knowing the God in whom we're supposed to rejoice. Learn about His character. Learn about His attributes. Learn about His love. Look at examples of how He's worked with other people. Spend time with Him in prayer. Ask for wisdom. Listen to His Spirit. Small increments of time. We're saying it time and time again. Small increments of time over the long haul is what's important. We know it's true, but distance between us and God makes it really hard to trust Him when circumstances get tough. But when we're in that close fellowship with Him, His thoughts become our thoughts. And it's pretty simple that the closer we are to Jesus, the greater the degree of joy in our lives. Stay close to the source of joy. Secondly, remind yourself daily of that command to rejoice. Memorize the title of today's sermon. Make a choice to rejoice. It rhymes. It's easy to remember. It'll help us remember that rejoicing is a choice. I make that choice, or I don't make that choice daily. Print the word joy on a card. Put it somewhere prominent where you'll see it every single day. Let those three letters, J-O-Y, remind us that we have that choice to rejoice. Remember the promises of God when life seems to be spinning out of control around you. He's working all these things together for your good and for His glory, even when we can't remotely see how that's possible. We choose to rejoice based on who you know, not on how you feel. And so let's rejoice in the Lord and encourage one another to do the same. God's ways, we know this, God's ways are not our ways, and our limited earthly perspective so often prevents us from knowing what God may be doing as He works all these things together for our good. I recently had two wisdom teeth pulled, one over here and one over here. And while the experience was not nearly as bad as I thought it was going to be, I would still never recommend it to any of you. But you know what? That relatively brief period of pain that I endured is going to hopefully lead to many years of good oral health because I had those teeth removed. Sometimes pain in the present is necessary for God's plans to be worked out in the future, and we don't know the future, and that can be very hard. So let's remind ourselves again, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank You for this time. We pray that You'd bless us moving forward. Father, as we make this choice daily, impress the importance of it upon us now, we ask. So as You dismiss us now, Lord, we pray that You would do so with Your blessing, Your protection, and Your care over our lives. And now, Lord, give us confidence to believe Your word when it says that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Amen.